Perhaps in the brief message that we're going to have tonight, you could best understand your own victorious Christian life or your limited spiritual life with God. Because the answer tonight is in two portions of God's Word that we are going to compare and share. I'm going to call the message, The Problem with the Vessel. This morning we spoke on It Was All for My Lord. And tonight, The Problem with the Vessel. We spoke on vessels this morning. And we said whether it was a good vessel to honor or a vessel of dishonor, we were told in the Word of God in 2 Timothy 2:21, not to look upon these, but to purge them, that we might be a vessel unto honor, or a vessel unto Jesus Christ. We said this morning it's the Lord and not the vessel, and it was so important. Now tonight, what is the real problem with the Christian vessel? Melody came up to me this morning and wanted to know more about what the vessel meant. Well, the vessel is the body. Your mind, your emotions, and your will, and your body. Or the corporate body, whatever you want to say. It's you and I, individually and corporately. Don't look at the vessel, but look at the Lord of the vessel. Exodus 16:16, dealing with the manner. Verse 15 says, it is manner, for they wist not what it was that God gave them. Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord had given you to eat. Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Two things pertaining to the manna. Number one, God gave it as food to eat. Now notice, I've been reading the word, and immediately about five people have made their stirring up. That's always true every time. Do that before we get into the word. Now, unless it's an emergency. Because right away, I'm depending on God for the anointing, and every time I look up, I see people walking. Now in Exodus 16, I'll try it again, verse 16. Three things are mentioned. One, the vessel, or the manna, was given by God. Number two, it was given according to their eating. And number three, it was given according to the number of persons. Three things, according to their eating and according to the number of persons. All right? Now, verse 18, and when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Verse 20, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. Notice verse 20, they left it until the morning, and it spoiled, and yet it was given by God. But they left it until the morning, and it spoiled, and the manna that came from God did smell. God's food began to smell. An amazing story. Now turn to Jeremiah 48. Jeremiah 48, the problem of the vessel. Continuation from this morning. This has to do with Moab. Verse 9, Jeremiah 48, verse 9. Everyone quiet, please, standing still as we read the Word of God. Verse 9, give wings unto Moab that it may flee and get away. For the cities thereof shall be desolate without any to dwell therein. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. And cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. That's an interesting verse. Cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Accursed be the people that won't fight the good fight of faith. They are cursed. I could preach a lot of sermons on verse 10, but that's not going to be my message tonight. I am not a pacifist. I'm not going to get into that tonight, but if you ever got me excited on that, I'd get into it plenty. I'm not a pacifist for a lot of reasons. And you wouldn't be here tonight if God Almighty had been either. Jesus Christ could take the card and drive him out of the temple in no uncertain terms, because Jesus Christ was not a pacifist. If there was a battle to fight, he said, "Go in Canaan and possess it." And he doesn't change because he's immutable. Well, I could say much on that to settle a lot of Christians' arguments on a lot of things, but I won't tonight because I'm not going into politics, but I'd like to sometime off the pulpit. Well, anyway. Now then, cursed is he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. What does it mean? Now, follow the context, folks. I've never seen the continuity so beautiful as I see it tonight. Now, you listen and read it, and you'll understand it. It's beautiful. I have never seen it this way as clearly as tonight. Now, he said this, "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully." Well, what do you mean about doing the work deceitfully? How do you describe it? Here it is. "Cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from the blood." Well, what do you mean by that? Moab has been at ease. What do you think of that continuity? Moab has been taking it easy. She hasn't been fighting the good fight of faith. Now watch it. Moab has been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on his lees, and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remains in him, and his scent is not changed. The scent is not changed. How many understand that tonight? Verse 12 says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers that shall cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles." God said, "I'll tell you what, I'm going to send things into your life that will break the bottle." You want to be a pacifist? You want to just spend your life in baseball and hunting and fishing? There's nothing wrong with any of those. But I'll send something in your life to break up that easy way of Christianity. If you settle on your lees, get ready. We're which was Catholic Church. If you settle on your lees, I'll get the enemy to burn your church down. There's much more I can say tonight, and probably will. In verse 13, "And Moab shall be ashamed." I don't want you to miss the context, because it's the most unusual context that I have read in its total continuity on this particular theme. I preached upon one verse there, but I never understood it before in relationship to the whole chapter. Wow, cursed is he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. And what is doing the work of the Lord deceitfully? Not fighting with a Christian's corporate body, settling. Listen, it means cursed is somebody that sets on their lees and settles down to a good old convenient kind of religion. "You might as well sit down, I'm ready to roll. Come on." Now you listen. Jesus Christ clearly said in the Word of God tonight that he is going to curse some people. And who is he going to curse? Those that settle on their lees. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. I looked it up and found it out tonight what it means. It means that the vinegar is in a container until the scum comes over the top. And then the Hebrew gave a second illustration. It means that the milk is settled down in a container, isn't touched, isn't moved, until it curdles. Two things the Hebrew gives as an illustration of this verse. Number one, the vinegar stays in a container without being touched, without being emptied out, until scum comes over it. And secondly, the milk remains in the container until it's curdled. That's what it means. Well, what does it mean, practically speaking, for the Christian? That you hear the truth from the Word of God, and you hear that Jesus is coming back, and you hear that the Christian must flee from youthful lust and sin, and ignorant sins, and flee and follow Jesus. You hear this, and you hear that every Christian should be faithful to God, and 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You hear that, and the Word of God teaches it, redeem the time because the days are evil. You hear that we've only got a few years left. You hear that we must win souls, and we ought to pray through the Holy Spirit. We've only got a short time left. And you take the great truths that you hear from the corporate body and from other men of God on the radio, and you hear the great truths, and you just settle right down until a scum comes over them, until they curdle and become sour, and you express your selfish, egocentric, soft, convenient religious life instead of the fresh, living life of God. People from time to time enter into that category. They don't have the enthusiasm. They don't have the quickening power of God. Why? Because scum has come over the top of their life. And not only scum, but the milk has turned sour, and the manna was left so long that it now stinks because it bred worms. Even though it came from God, when it touched the humanity of the flesh without the sanctification of Calvary, when it went into a human container that wasn't crucified, that wasn't judged and condemned and crucified and buried, the Word received from God began to smell in that particular container because it didn't go to the cross. That's a great indictment against the Church of Jesus Christ. To hear God's Word. Pray, because this always is new. And I'm getting hard to speak because I'm getting interference. Listen. Father, just bless this as you begin to give this revelation. In Jesus' precious name. Listen carefully. Friends, tonight, would you think with me just for a moment? Instead of letting Satan judge you about God and about the Word in this ministry, you should be so actively involved that you wouldn't even have time to even listen to a thing. You should be so busy soul winning that all you can do is lay down your life for the brethren. I don't have to pray about anything. I think no evil, believe the best. That's what divine love does. I never have to ask God questions. I know that God is a faithful God to deal with His people. He never asked me to be God. He's pretty satisfied with letting me be a man that reveals Christ. Now listen, when you receive the Word of God and you don't empty out what you get, you become sterile, and the Word of God stays in a fleshly container, which corrupts it. And by the time that it is expressed, it is not the purity of God's life. It's the purity of God's life that has been corrupted by a flesh that wouldn't go to Calvary. And it goes to the tree of knowledge. And it begins to rationalize what's good and what's evil. And then it enters into the emotional reaction of that rationalization. And then it enters into the confusion of making a decision in your will. Because once you go to the tree of knowledge, not only will you think wrong because you're told never to go there, but you feel wrong. And then once you start thinking wrong and feeling wrong, you'll decide wrong. You understand that? What is the spontaneous, dynamic possibility for the child of God is to hear something fresh from me tonight or from any servant that testifies this thing, and to put it right into the action by faith, and to share it with everyone tonight and tomorrow in your own individuality, expressing it through the Holy Spirit, and keep it living and empty it, and then get some more through private devotions and prayer and fellowship and through the body, and empty it again, and don't be occupied with negative stimuli or questions of choice at the tree of knowledge, but feast on the tree of life and share what you receive with others from the tree of life in the corporate body or the garden of paradise before human depravity entered into the human race. And by the grace of God, you receive it and you share it. You receive it and you share it. And the leaves are being stirred up at the bottom. The scum can't come over the leaves, and the milk cannot curdle, and the manna cannot be spoiled and bred and breed worms. And by the grace of God, you just receive something fresh and share it. Receive it and share it. You hear a message on soul winning. How do you respond? By going out doing it. That's what it means. You hear a message on prayer. How do you obey it? By coming and praying two or three times a week on purpose, or once a week on purpose, and getting up and doing it in your home on purpose, something you haven't done. That's what it means. You hear a challenge and immediately you put it into action. Friends, that is revival. That is, if we do that through the grace of God, that's when the dead will be raised. That's when the wheelchair victims will get up and walk. That's when the Holy Spirit will pour out heaven and turn the water into wine. That's when God will heal the leper and save the multitudes in a single day. It's when God's people, which are called by His name, humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. Then will we hear from heaven. That's the promise of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then will we hear from heaven, and He will bless our wicked land. When God's people humble themselves and repent and express what they receive and share what they get, that is revival. But I know that 85% of everyone in this building does not do it, even tonight, even though we've got the greatest body in the world. I'm talking to 80% that have not obeyed me, that will not obey my message. I haven't seen the 200 out one day a month that I asked for on Friday. I haven't seen the 100 soul winners marching in our area, knocking on doors, sharing Christ. Because you will not empty yourself of the Word of God, of the life of God. You refuse and you settle down on your leaves, and scum comes over and the milk curdles, and you refuse to let God bring revival. And that includes some of you that testify and shout and praise God. You refuse God's divine blueprint. You refuse it on the basis of your independence of God and His blueprint. To 85% of the dear people in this room tonight practice daily disobedience. On purpose. And you take our message and you go to the tree of knowledge and rationalize your situation and you equate it to our message and go on as you were. And that's why we are limited by your relevant obedience to your responsibility, to the opportunities that you have in this ministry. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. I quote verbatim. Listen carefully, friends. I will punish them that settle on their leaves. I will punish them that settle on their leaves, or that let the manna stay without really using it in the energy of God's ministry, that let the vinegar stay until the scum comes over, that allows the milk to stay until it's curdled. I will punish those that settle on their leaves. Zephaniah 1:12. How many understand it tonight? Would you look at me? I am not saying it to scold you, because I love you. I am not saying it to reject your love for God, because you do love God. I'm not saying it tonight in repudiating you in any way. I'm saying it tonight because you are limiting Holy Spirit revival on the basis of the tree of knowledge through rationalization, living and impurity. And I don't legislate tonight to put you under legalism, but I'm just saying I don't think that I'm saying much if I don't think I'm getting fanatical if I say, will you meet one Friday a month to pray in revival? Maybe 100 or 200 meet. We'll meet every morning, some of us, but I'm not saying that that makes the spiritual. You have to do it. You can meet in your home. But I'm saying, would you meet because God wants us to, perhaps next Friday, some 200 of you, to pray for revival and to pray for other pastors like ourselves and to pray for ourselves, those that possibly can. Would you be a visitational Christian on Tuesday and Wednesday night? Now listen to why I'm saying that. I'm saying that because I think that it's about all over. I honestly believe that this 14-year-old Indian boy that has supernatural power is going to play a major role in the Antichrist. And I understand through Bobby that they are worshiping him in all the major cities now. And he is a miracle worker. Born, I think, in 1959. I think he fulfills prophecy. I'm not sure, but there's a very good possibility that he does. I'm saying that we are living in a post-Christian era. A post-Christian era. And I want you to see tonight that Jesus said, if you and if I don't fight the good fight of faith by allowing the Word of God to flow through me, that I'll be cursed. Not cursed to hell. Not condemned to hell, I'm saved. But I'll be cursed as far as the fresh blessing of God goes in my life. How many understand? Listen carefully. Several things characterize the Moabites. Number one, they consistently let the messages settle down without any response. Probably they said, wasn't that good? Probably they said, what a message. Probably they said, what a blessing tonight. But it didn't change them. Secondly, the Moabites had not gone into captivity at that time. And so many of you love God and you live clean, practically speaking, and you let the messages settle down in your soul without any reproduction, but you haven't gone into captivity to any deep sin. And thirdly, the Word of God teaches that because of that, there was a scent that produced an odor. There was a scent. A very disheartening odor. And what is that coming from a Christian's life? Oh, the Christian that when you say, listen, would you come out and pray with us? The Christian that just doesn't show up, and then when he sees you, he isn't interested in that intricate fellowship. The Christian that refuses time and time again to share in the responsibility of fulfilling the Great Commission because of love. And when he sees you, he isn't interested in your fellowship. He's more interested in just fulfilling his own natural appetite, even though it may be from the good part of the tree of knowledge. The kind of a Christian that has made up his mind that he's not going to let the aromatic flow of the Holy Spirit manifest the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And that kind of a Christian, though he's sent, though he loves God, though he isn't in the captivity to any deep sin, he has a scent, an odor that isn't a spirit-filled, aromatic fragrance of Jesus Christ or sweet savor of Ephesians 5:2. There's a scent about it. And you know it. And the moment you touch him, you know that there isn't that dynamic Christian life. You know there isn't that burden of prayer. There isn't that love for the lost. There isn't that wonderful compassion that says, I love the body. They're the fullness of Christ. I want to be with them. I want to lay down my life. I've given it all to God and the body, and I want to simply lay down my life. There isn't that wonderful anxiety to give it all to Jesus Christ and His body. There's a withdrawal, there's a limitation, there's a hindrance in which sometimes the wife dictates the limitations of their spiritual growth. At another time, the husband does. And sooner or later, one of them wins. And the Christian family is reduced to a very carnal contributor in the Society of Jesus Christ Church. May I say some good things too tonight about that? I've seen some couples come in here lately and minister back to me every second. I want to thank you for that. I mean that. I've seen people, individuals and couples, that minister with all their love and with all their heart and the best that they can with the opportunities of their particular ministry and work. They would do anything, I'm sure, that they are asked to do. And we recognize you tonight, and we're so thankful, because that is the beginning of revival. And if we can pray the others to enter into it, we have got what we've been waiting for the last 10 years. Because revival is simply hearing something from God's Word in the simplicity of faith, letting God produce it through us together as a one mind. You see, when we hear a message or a challenge, and some of us obey and some don't, we lose the one mind of Christ. And therefore we lose the one emotion of Christ. And therefore we lose the will of Christ in our fellowship, even though it may be sweet, becomes divided. And instead of us going forward with the Holy Spirit teaching us how to grow, some passive division sets in. No real difference, but just passivity. Some passive indifference sets in, which sooner or later consummates to a head of confusion in the minds of those involved in the body fellowship. But glory be to God, when we hear something, mutually trusting one another in different circumstances to obey it according to their opportunity. But when we hear something and together mentally give assent and spiritually obey, then we begin to receive the mind of Christ, and it grows and it expands, and the love of God is shed abroad. And even though we all can't do everything, and I know it in God, Christ, then it expands. Our emotions are one, the will of God is one, the purpose is one, the grace is one, the progress is one, the power is one, the production is one, the results are one, and Jesus Christ adds unto the church daily such as would be saved, and revival moves in. The wheelchair victim is released because the Spirit is so strong and not hindered. 3,000 might be saved on the radio or television because there's no limitation of God working in men, and all of a sudden the oneness, the single-heartedness, the purpose and the joy become united with one divine cause for God, and we're given over to Jesus, we're given over to the Holy Spirit, we're given over to one another, and we march in the enemy's territory and invade his divine obstructions, his supernatural obstructions, with God's divine power. And all of a sudden we see revival, not because of us, but because God has been allowed to work His life through us without any obstruction. I plead with you tonight. I ask you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, on my knees I pray tonight that you would turn to God and intricately repent of those passive sins that are hindering God's Holy Spirit revival. I pray tonight that you give your heart unconditionally to Christ, so that by the grace of God, you would sacrifice through Calvary and through the power of grace, and count yourself as lost and all things but done, that you may win Christ. In Philippians 3:8, I pray tonight that you'd count all the things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, that you'd realize in Ephesians 3:11, this is an eternal purpose. This is an eternal cause. This is an eternal power. This is an eternal mission. We are an eternal body. We are living for eternity and not for time. We're living for God and not for ourselves. And we're living for God's love and not for human sentimentality. We are living to work for Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and not to work for ourselves to accumulate temporal gain. Listen, I'm asking you tonight on my knees that you would begin to share what you receive
to express what you've got through the Holy Spirit in a new dimension with a new predetermined policy to let Jesus Christ express what you get. Freely receive and freely give in Matthew 10:8. How many understand? Because if we don't, I want to share with you what the Holy Spirit has given me. This is not in any way. What I'm going to say is not of me tonight. In any form, thus saith the Lord. If you don't, the fire will be peanuts to what God will do next. This is not a threat. Because God doesn't threaten anyone. This message is recorded. The fire will be nothing. Do you realize that Jesus Christ was blessing the New Testament church beautifully? And then they settled down. They had the Holy Spirit. They were doing everything with one heart. And then they settled down to an easy type of Christianity. And he separated them and brought persecution until they had to go everywhere else to leave Jerusalem in Acts, the 8th chapter. You realize John was martyred, James was martyred, and every single disciple was martyred because the church was a sleeping giant and began to settle down on their leaves. So first God caused surface persecution, and then it penetrated deeper, and finally it entered into the martyrship of God's chosen people. Why? Because that's the way God wanted to do it? No, that wasn't God's first way of doing it, but that's the way the New Testament church forced God to do it, so that he could stir up the leaves and stir up what was settling down and make them go to God and trust Christ and trust the Holy Spirit and trust Jesus Christ as never before. They had to be stirred up by trials, stirred up by suffering, and stirred up by persecution, and stirred up by martyrship of their own chosen leaders.
May I say tonight, we are very responsible. We are a very responsible people. We've experienced something, perhaps, that only few others across the world have experienced, and they have. We've experienced, to some degree, the fullness of Jesus Christ continuing. Revelations, miracles, souls daily. But listen, by the grace of God tonight, if we'll share what we receive on the basis of faith, not because of pressure, not because of legalism, not because of the do-it-yourself program, but because we love God, because he first loved us. In 1 John 4:18, if we'll let Jesus constrain us by the love of God, in 2 Corinthians 5:14, and if we'll do that, and let Jesus work out what he works in Philippians 2:13 and do it without murmuring in Philippians 2:14. If we let Jesus shed it abroad in our heart, you can be sure that God would rather do it that way. That would please him more. And if he can, he'll do it that way. But if we won't respond that way, then he'll come in and break up the fallow ground. Can I say this tonight? Fallow ground will never produce anything unless it's disturbed. You've got to disturb fallow ground for production. And Jesus Christ says tonight, if you force me to, if you will not produce on the basis of love, I'll come in and disturb the soil, and disturb the soil, then you will produce, because you'll have to, because you'll come to the end of everything that you're holding on to in this life. How many understand? Listen carefully. Jonah did not like the message that he had to preach.
Daniel witnessed to King Nebuchadnezzar, and King Nebuchadnezzar accepted Daniel's God, and then he made an idol under the God that he accepted. And God may bless us with a monumental blessing. He may bless us with the fullness of love so that we experience degrees of God through the eternal earth by living and abiding in the living Christ as such as we've never had before. But if we don't systematically, methodically allow that life to be shared and emptied, then you can be assured tonight that God will disturb the soil so that it will finally produce something from the incorruptible seed of 1 Peter 1:23. How often were they to eat? Every single morning. And they were to eat it before the pressure of the day got upon it in Exodus 16. And every man could eat according to his capacity. The greater capacity, the more of God. And every person in the tent could eat, and all an adequate supply was always given. They never had too much, because God always supplied them with just what they need. And yet, if it was a small amount, they never lacked, because God always multiplied it to meet the need, even in its small quantity. And God says, I'll fill you according to your capacity of eating. And oh God, tonight, raise up a people that are hungry and thirsty after righteousness, so by the grace of God, they can continually be filled with God, with a fresh supply of love to meet the hating world, with a fresh supply of joy to meet the accumulated sorrow, with a fresh supply of peace to meet the restlessness of society's storm. God, help us tonight to let the circumstances and the trials of reality develop within us innately a capacity to be hungry for God. And God will feed us according to our capacity and according to our hunger. And we can have as much of God living inside of us as we desire by believing in the regulating circumstances of reality. And God will feed just as many as are in the tent. And that means tonight that every child of God here can have all of God that he wants of God, and just as many can have as much of God as he wants, because God is no respecter with an elect few. He wants everybody in the tent and in the body to be supplied with everything that they are willing to receive by their own free volition, which produces their own capacity. I think that's fair tonight. I think that's fair. Do you wonder why we're wasting so many times with petty problems, with fleshly appetites, where the souls are going to hell? We could be praying and turning the world upside down. We could be sharing Christ and ministering life from vessel to vessel to vessel, instead of settling down on a personal problem, instead of being occupied with a personal weakness. We have an opportunity to receive it fresh, because we go to the cross and enter into the crucifixion and burial, and then we have the privilege of sharing it, living in the power of God's purpose day after day, moment by moment. Moses said, you must eat it daily and before the sun comes up, and if you don't eat it daily, Moses said, it will breed worms and spoil. And I want to say this tonight, many of the great principles that God has taught us all has spoiled in your heart, and they come back to us in the forms of your flesh, in the forms of your appetite, in the forms of your temperament, in the form of your heredity, in the form of your personality, in the form of your own earthly fleshly desires. They come back smelling the very body and aroma of God, penetrating it with its negative instinct. How many understand that tonight? Listen carefully. Oh, Jesus, how can I communicate it with you? How can I communicate it with you? This is the Lord's message. Don't settle down on your leaves. Read it with me again tonight, if you would, in Jeremiah chapter 48. read it with me again, please, starting at verse 9, because I want you to get this picture tonight. It is so precious. Give wings unto Moab. You see, God is saying, I'll give you wings. I'll give you spiritual power and spiritual grace to fly above what's going on in Satan's world system in the nasty now and now of Trump. Give wings that it may flee and get away. What did we talk about this morning? Flee. Flee from your own emotions. Flee from your own temperament. Flee from your own selfish desires. Flee. Run, 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 run. Flee. Flee. Don't stop to analyze. Don't stop to generalize. Don't stop to be introspective. Don't stop to condemn. That's already been done. Don't stop to judge. It's already been judged. Don't stop to feel bad. Don't stop to run yourself down. Don't stop to be entertained, but flee. Take the wings of the Holy Spirit, the wings of divine life, the wings of divine power, and through the grace of God, the spiritual life of Jesus Christ in Romans 8:2 and Isaiah 40:31. Let Jesus Christ help you experience the wings to be soaring above as the eagle of Jesus Christ, which is the corporate body. In verse 10, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. I want you to know tonight that doesn't mean that you're outright crooked. It just means you refuse to share what you get. That's being deceitful. You've got God's love and revelation. You sit around wondering if I'm a man of God or somebody else is a man of God or the church is what it ought to be. Here's a church. This is our 10th anniversary tonight. This is our 10th anniversary tonight. And we've seen souls saved every single week for over 9 years, and you wonder if this church is spirit-filled? We have branch ministries that are powerful, and we're reaching perhaps between 150 and 200,000 weekly, and you wonder if we're really of God? You've got time to analyze our ministry? Then inspect our fruit. It's not ours, it's Jesus. Inspect 10 years of dedication. Inspect 10 years of Christ living in this body. Don't sit around to analyze or generalize. Just look at the homes that have been rearranged. Look at people. Look at the kids that won 26 souls. Just see, we love them to death and they love us. Look at the 40 coming to Bible school. Look at the Christian day school. Look at the ministry as it continues and grows in every single area, spiritually, economically, and numerically every year. If you've got time to analyze at the tree of knowledge, a ministry that God has raised up as a very unique testimony for Christ, have you got time to analyze that kind of a ministry? If you have, go ahead. But I'm going to say tonight, many of us are going on, and we want God to break up the fallow ground. We want to be disturbed so that Jesus Christ can produce fruit from the incorruptible seed of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You've got time to wonder if we demand too much when you look into the eyes of an 8-year-old boy that cries to his mother and said, when will church be? I want to go back. I enjoy it. You've got time to analyze the ministry when a 16-year-old girl comes in and weeps and she said, I almost sold my body a year ago, but I've got total victory and I'm pure and clean, and sobs on her desk and says, thanks to you and the body. You've got time to analyze. Moab has been it eased from his youth. He settled on his leaves and had not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Oh, listen. What is the whole principle of the Christian life for me to receive love and joy and a message from God tonight and go in my home and minister it to my wife and to my children and to my people and to the world? That is my privilege. That is my opportunity. That is my glorious, glorious option. That tonight I receive it, and it goes into the fiber of my biological constitution. It goes into the neurological, spiritual center of my being, and I share that I receive. It doesn't settle down. Come doesn't come over it. It doesn't curdle and become sour. I share it with my faith, with my convictions, with my character, which is Jesus Christ. I begin to share it, and they begin to receive it, and then they share it, they receive and share back to me, and together we build up each other and complement each other in the body, in our homes, and begin to have a ministry of power in the world without even trying, because the yoke is easy and the burden is light, and we simply share what we've received, and it's so simple and beautiful and so easy.
Moab has been at ease. She has not emptied herself from vessel to vessel. Neither has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. His scent is not changed. Some of you were discouraged and depressed 5 years ago. You're still that way most of the time now. Some of you got your feelings hurt easily last year. The same thing will do it to you now. In that area, the scent is not changed. You know what it should change into? Victory, love, joy, power, grace, purpose, forgiveness, understanding, wisdom, thinking no evil, believing the best, thinking kindly and lovingly and letting God have all the rest. That's what it means. Our sense should be changed. It should be Christ, love, mercy, and not self-resentment and judgment on our part. In every area of our life, by faith, the sense can be changed. The attitude can change. The expression can change, and every weakness can come God's life, and every trial can come the Holy Spirit's reproduction of Jesus Christ himself through us as a vessel, because he's the Lord of the vessel. Oh, the sense can be changed in every area, so that you don't even know the person. Somebody said recently, we don't even know our neighbors anymore, so we think we're coming over to your church. They holler and scream, we like what we hear now. Love, joy, a smile on their face we see every time we see them. And they said to me in Bath recently, we like what they say. In other words, what were they saying? The sense has changed. Why, they've been receiving and sharing. They got excited about what they've heard, and they've done something about it through faith. Now notice it carefully. Notice, and I'm going to close with this tonight. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers that shall cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels and break the bottles. I'm saying tonight that God has given me a revelation that if we won't empty the vessels from moment by moment and day by day by faith, God is going to do it by breaking the bottles. If you won't let it come out supernaturally normal, then God will break your bottle so that it'll come out anyway. When you get sick of yourself, he'll break you to pieces, nail you on a tree, so that the only thing you'll have left is Christ coming out. I gave a testimony the other night of a true illustration, and I saved part of it for tonight. Peter, Mr. Peters, his son named Dick, a businessman, died and went to be with the Lord, and his son was a saved Christian. But Dick, at the funeral, got over his daddy, Mr. Peters, and the pastor said it was the most pitiful sight you'd ever see. And he kissed the dead body of the father, and he took his lifeless arms and put it around his, and he said, Daddy, hold me, love me, hold me. You used to do it, but then I rejected you, and I went away. Do it again, do it again. Don't go now. Don't go. Hold me. It was too late. He felt he'd mistreated his father. And he wanted life to come into the body, to have another chance. He put the lifeless arm. He said, oh, Daddy, hold me. He was 26 years old and a successful businessman himself, but because he'd reacted against his father and hadn't fulfilled the love that he had as a Christian, he was emotionally disturbed and almost at the point of a breakdown. The young lady that was a nurse, a registered nurse, her mother died. She hadn't been near her for months, didn't reject it, just didn't care. And her mother died. She sent all kinds of flowers. And her brother, who loved his mother very much, sent word, it's too late. She won't enjoy the flowers. She won't enjoy the flowers.
Listen. Because she was in a coffin. And I say this. If we don't take the privilege of sharing what we're hearing and be faithful and be faithful and be faithful and be faithful to prayer and the church and the services and giving and be faithful and put the kingdom first. If we don't, God will break the bottle. Thus saith the Lord. He'll do more and burn down the church. He'll keep it up. Why? Because His hand is on this ministry. This is the Lord's ministry. His hand is on this little community where believers are banded together. His hand is on us, and it's time that we don't settle on the lead. It's time we empty what we receive and keep receiving and keep emptying because of the Lord, because of grace, because it's such a message. He's such a person. He's got so much, and with Him we've got so much. It's time we share it with the freshness of reality, with the dynamics of His precious power. It's time we turn ourselves over to Calvary and share it, and share it, and receive it, and share it, and live receiving and sharing and building up one another in the home and in the body and simply sharing it. Let's not force God to break the bottle. Thursday night, I preached a message that God gave me on soul winning. And the teenagers responded by winning 26. Maybe you did. I hope you did. I hope it made you feel that Friday. I hope that you felt like I did Friday. I felt, Lord, I preached it and I mean it. Now help me go out. Help me go out and knock on doors somewhere today and to use the phone and to minister more. Help me do more than count. Help me to share it today. I hope it made you feel like that, that you just wanted to share it. Not because of legalism, not because it's something somebody pounded from the pulpit, but because it was true and the love of God is real and the time is short and you are alive and you do have a privilege to do it. The last part of this chapter is very precious. God restored the last line of the last verse. God restored the Moabites. Because He's that kind of a God. Listen, they settled down to a convenient religion. They settled down according to their privilege and responsibility with spiritual chaos because they didn't share, but God restored them. But He restored them by breaking the bottles. And oh, listen, you can share it without having your bottle broken. You'll either share it by emptying it from bottle to bottle or vessel to vessel, or God sooner or later has a plan to break the bottle. Would you bow your head? Close your eyes.